All right, so let's get started. We're in Genesis chapter 4. We're picking up on our study. We're still in a conversation, or actually the conversation is now over, between God and Cain, this first portion of it. He will come and address them again. But instead of Cain repenting and asking God to forgive him and to reconcile his heart to God and be forgiven, Cain digs in, he hardens his heart and becomes obstinate, and certainly sets a course that is going to be with horrible result and horrible detriment. So would somebody like to pray for us as we get going?
Sure. Okay, thank you. Heavenly Father, what a beautiful day you have for us today. This gorgeous outside and this gorgeous inside, these wonderful people. Open our minds, continue to keep them open throughout our discussion this morning. We learn so much by the body of questions and the discussion that we learned about. People, the elders of the church and the leaders of our country, and guide us all as you see.
Amen.
Appreciate
that. All right, so we come to verse 8, and there's some strange language here, and they have a little difficulty in translating this. My particular translation says this, and I'll ask you all to read something they have instead. It says, "And Cain told Abel his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." So does someone else have a slightly different take on that verse? Yes.
Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him.
Okay. So that's taking a possibility that what he was saying to his brother was luring him into the field. There are other things that he might be saying to his brother Abel, however, and I think that there's justification in believing that it wasn't simply as premeditated as that yet. I think there's some other things that are going to take place between Cain and Abel that will lead to Cain killing Abel. So what would he have said to Abel? I mean, it is true that one possibility is he merely lured him into the field to kill him. I don't know. Is it just that simple, a premeditated murder where he has already decided to kill Abel, or is something else happening? If something else happened and Cain actually has a conversation with Abel first, which leads to him deciding to kill him, what do you suppose that conversation might have sounded like? Or what would the topic have been?
They were discussing the sacrifice, and they maybe got into an argument about it.
Ah, so what would they have argued about? What would
the
Cain, you're Cain, and you're trying to do what with Abel initially?
Oh, probably attacking him for doing the right sort of sacrifice, you know, a blood sacrifice, and saying, well, mine was just as good.
Ah, now you're defending your position.
Yeah, mine was just as good.
Okay.
I'm a tiller of the land, and so I brought that.
So I think that that's very legitimate, that if you were going to argue with somebody, you would not only argue perhaps a flaw in theirs, but you're certainly going to try to make yourself look good. Right? Now, this is no stranger. This is his brother. He grew up with this guy. They had nothing but, you know, they would have discovered the world together. The whole world would have been their little oyster. They would have learned things and investigated things and learned how to make things and all that. They had to have been bound together pretty strongly, right? So what do you suppose Cain thinks he's going to be able to do with or to Abel, shy of killing him? What do you think his reason? reason for getting together with him is, besides defending his position. What does he want Abel to do?
Agree with him?
Yes! Don't you think that Cain's going to set his argument before Abel and expect Abel simply to roll over?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, there's been plenty of times you've tried to talk your brother into something or back and forth or whatever, and you're going to try to convince him of your position, right? Hey, did you see what God did? How unfair was that? Look, I get yours. It's fun. You bring your land. You bring whatever you've got. That's what you do. That is you. You raise animals. So that's fair. I'm not going to take anything away from that. But let me tell you something. Last time I checked, I grow things. And I didn't bring crud. I brought my first fruits. I brought things that were nice. And that's what I do. Isn't that right, Abel? Isn't that right, Abel? Isn't God wrong, Abel?
They probably had a disagreement.
You think?
Yeah, I think so.
So what would Abel have said as a retort to Cain? Now, you know, Cain was terribly embarrassed. He hadn't been. I mean, he was outed by God himself in front of the family. This isn't good. This is embarrassing for him. But if he can get Abel to roll over with him, then you know he's kind of getting himself back into his peer group anyway. But Abel very clearly doesn't agree with him, right? So what does he say? Does he say you're an idiot? No. What does he do? What does he hold up in front of Cain?
Do what you're supposed to do.
Yeah, he just holds up God's law. He just says, look, you knew. Look, Dad taught us, even told us, that this is how we sacrifice. We grew up doing this. Dude, why did you do this? Look, and he probably said this. If you do good, won't your sacrifice be accepted? And if you do wrong, hey, I don't know what's going to happen here. Well, I think Cain just pops a cork. You know, thinking he's going to influence his brother, and he's not influencing his brother.
And him being the oldest, he probably thought his brother should go along with him.
Of course he thought this. And I'm sure there were plenty of times where he manipulated his little brother, right? But not to sin. I'm just saying, you know, whatever. But somewhere along the way, I think the whole thing of God being unreasonable is his mantra. I mean, did he have the right to do that? I mean, you know, I mean, what's this deal about blood anyway? There, it's messy. As a matter of fact, do you remember what Satan did with Eve when he got her to consider sinning? Didn't Eve question God's motives? Wasn't that at the heart of it? Did God really say, you know why God really said that, right? He doesn't want the best for you. He doesn't want you to be as smart as him. He doesn't want you to know good and evil. And here's Cain, maybe questioning God's motives, right?
You know, it's how they were raised, too. Adam and Eve had the same sort of deal. So what, that was their example.
Well, certainly the disobedience in the garden, but from that time we have every reason to believe that they continued in the area of sacrifice, because that's where the boys would have learned it and all the rest, and what was an acceptable and what wasn't. But this may have turned badly for Abel, because at some point, if you accuse somebody of doing the right thing just so you can get an advantage, so that you just made me look bad. You just did this knowing that I will look bad. You know, so you can just see this thing brewing, right? Do you know what it is to raise a dragon in your basement? Remember we talked about this once? raising a dragon in your basement. There was a guy back in medieval times that was enamored with dragons. So he went to the local fair, and there was a guy that actually had a dragon egg. So he went home, he pulled out all the stuff that he had, brought it back, and traded this guy. He just gave him all the stuff in the world. He just wanted a dragon. So he took this egg, and he took it home, and he set up a little box or whatever they had, a manger or something, and nurtured this egg, kept it warm. And you know, that thing started cracking up. And it wasn't long before this egg cracked open, and there was just this little wobbly little dragon, just being hatched, and could hardly stand up at all, and just cute little dragon. Well, so he nurtured this dragon, and the dragon becomes a young child dragon, and he's still awfully cute, running around, and they could play together, and all about the same size at this point, right? Well, he keeps feeding it. He has some trouble feeding this thing, right? I mean, it takes more and more and more to feed this daggum dragon. And see, part of it that I didn't tell you was it was illegal to own a dragon. Because, dragons have destroyed towns and things like that, so it was highly illegal. So he was hiding the dragon in the basement, not telling anybody about it, but finding himself having to sacrifice an awful lot to feed this thing. Well, this dragon becomes a teenager. And one day, he starts coughing, and just this little cloud of smoke comes out. This is a little tiny little flame. Wow, that was awful cute. Can you do that again? We all see where this is going. It isn't long before this dragon is a full-on adult and just starts spreading his wings out and is larger than this basement can hold him. And one thing that we know about a dragon in a basement, you can't keep a dragon in a basement. So one day, this dragon came full out of the basement, right? Well, this is just nothing more than a metaphor or a story about sin. And that we hide our sin, we feed our sin, we think we can have a pet sin that we hide in the basement. But let me tell you something. It's not going to be contained in the basement. A sin will continue to grow until it takes over. So it becomes a full fire-breathing version of the cute little thing that we thought it used to be. This is Cain's heart towards God, towards disobedience, towards his brother, towards it's festering. And his disobedience and his unwillingness to repent. I want to think about this just a minute. Who is this written to?
Us. Me.
So if it's me, then I am Cain, and I need to understand those weaknesses and those things that I'm being resistant to that I should be terribly aware of. It finally comes to a point where he's not having it anymore. So he rises up against his brother and kills him. I mean, this is an outrageous sin. Why is it so outrageous? Why is this just so unbelievably horrid?
Well, it was a rebellion against God.
Ah, there it is. Very first thing out of the box. David says, "Against thee and thee only I have sinned." That's Psalm 51, verse 4. That's where it starts. As Cain is sinning against God. But what else makes this particularly gruesome? And the fact that God had created this life, right? And Cain was ending the life. What else makes it egregious?
The fact that he would kill his own brother.
The fact that he would kill his own brother is unbelievable. But it goes even deeper than that. And I don't mean that that it's it would go part and parcel with that. Who was his best friend? His brother. Do you see how my defense of my sin would blind me to everything? That I would be willing to kill the most important person, peer in my life? The kid that I grew up with, the kid that we did all these things with. I mean, it's unbelievable. Right? So he ends up killing his brother. It says that Cain was of the evil one. Remember we read that passage in 1 John. What does that mean? Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:26. 2 Timothy 2:26. So what has happened to Cain?
He's a slave.
He's a slave to Satan. He's been held captive to do his will. Since you're on a roll here, we're going to read Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 3.
I just have to go home now.
2, 1 through 3?
Yes.
Okay. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath.
So what does that tell us about our condition? Or who has a stranglehold? The world, right?
Yeah.
You know, we're running them up.
We're running them up.
Yeah.
We can't resist. We got to God.
Right. Okay, so John 8, 44 to 47. Now, I know he's talking to Pharisees here, but this certainly applies to Cain. John 8, 44 to 47.
For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. Mm. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's always made the truth because there's no truth in him. And he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
And he, in another verse, says, you are of your father, the devil.
The devil.
Right? I mean, that is just so provocative that he is the originator of lies, and we're going to see that Cain is so influenced by this and has given himself over to what he thinks is his freedom. He thinks he doesn't need God. He thinks he can break free from God, and by doing that, he becomes a slave to a different master. And we're going to see him bold-faced lie to God. Right? This is Romans 6:16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. There's only two courses. There's only two roads. And we get mixed up. We think there's three masters. We think there's Satan, we think there's God, and we think there's us. And there's only two masters. There's God and everything else. There's God and not God. Those are the only choices. So if it's disguised, if Satan is fishing, he's going to give you a play in line and let you think you're your own master until he decides you aren't. Right?
And he had to be a slave to this master because the whole thing was so easily correctable. I mean, what was so hard about it? You know, just say, yeah, I'm a slave, I'll never do it again. And to kill his just goes to the point, you know, it's either one way or the other, you know, it ain't us. Although we think it is.
We want to be in charge. Yeah. We want to be.
We want to be a player. We really are a player.
He what we really want to be is God.
He fed that dragon in his heart.
He did. He fed that thing constantly and religiously. I'm sorry. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Plus, we know that, you know, it says that Cain brought some of his thing, you know, his vegetables or fruits, but it was his brother that brought the best. So it's like Cain just decided, yeah, he can bring whatever.
Yeah, I'm just checking. I'm walking up.
That is true. Just very true. Now, there are times when that offering would have been completely accessible because it was an offering and not a sacrifice. You can't sacrifice a carrot. So, you know, but there are times when we bring of our abundance, of our crops, and of our bounty, and all those kinds of things. And those are offerings to God out of celebration. But this particular sacrifice was exactly designed to show the seriousness of sin. And this was a foreshadowing, ultimately, of Jesus. So there aren't, there's no wiggle room here. There's no squash and lettuce heads that are going to take care of our sin, right?
The things I don't like. You know, it's like, I'll get rid of these, I'll sacrifice these.
Well, the Brussels sprouts, sure. I brought the Brussels sprouts. That was a mistake to begin with. That should never have planted. But there they are. I'll throw in a loaf. I mean, you know, Brussels sprouts and the okra you can have, but the green beans and the corn and the, you know, just keeping all that, yeah. But God, you're going to like these Brussels sprouts.
So, I'm a sinner because I like Brussels sprouts?
Well, I didn't say that, but I see how you connected that up.
You just have to have a fix, right?
In order to comply with the sacrifice, he would have to have gone to Abel anyway to get the provisions, and of course, he would have to ask him because he didn't have it.
That's just another layer of humility that he wasn't going to do. To have to go to your younger brother and ask him for something you don't have. That would have been untamed.
You would have proposed to Abel, well, in the future, why don't we just split this deal up? You know, I'll bring in some grains, and you bring in, you know, some meat, and stuff like that. And a little bit of blood, a little bit of turnip, and give you blood from turnip. So, you know, let's just put it together. Maybe he proposed that.
Anything that's a compromise, I'm sure he would propose it. Anything but what he was supposed to do.
What he was supposed to do.
So here's what it says about our reaction to being exposed. Do you know what the context of this verse is in John 3:19-20? It says, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. I told you numerous times this is the roach for us, right?
Yeah.
Go into the kitchen in Florida at the beach, turn on the light, and the floor will be exposed. Because the roaches don't like the light. They're going to run and hide under the sink or wherever else they came out of. But they hate the light. And because their evil deeds are being exposed, they hate the light. In this case, Abel is the light because it's showing Cain's wickedness. In Ephesians 5:11, it says, and do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. In Acts 5 and in Acts 7, there are two sermons that are preached, and it's followed up by this. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. So when they heard the truth, They were slayed. They were cut to the quick in their conscience and in their heart. And in that very moment, you have two roads you can go down. Fall on your knees, confess your sins, repent, and ask God to forgive you. Or they were cut to the quick and were intending to slay them. How about taking a different route? Because you feel conviction, kill the messenger. Because you feel conviction, kill the one that's righteous so that you don't look so unrighteous. In Acts 7, again, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. They were angry that they were being
outed.
We said already that God knew what was in Cain's heart. It's unquestioned. The Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. He knew everything about it. That God examines my heart's attitude. I mean, not just my heart, but my attitude in my heart. It says that God knows the secrets of the heart. He's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him. So God could have stopped him. He chose not to stop him. And he allowed Cain to live and Abel to be killed. We know that God is sovereign over life and death. It says the Lord kills and makes alive. It says it is I who put to death and give life. God could have stopped the death of any or all of his martyrs. We talked about this briefly. Why didn't he do it? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so for this reason, in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? There are a number of instances and stories in Scripture where righteous people seem to lose and unrighteous people seem to win. Would you agree with that? Isn't that one of the great questions that some of the biblical writers ask, particularly in like Psalms and Proverbs or Samuel? Well, why is this? Why is it that they seem to be fat and happy and I'm over here suffering, right?
Not unlike today.
Not unlike today, Jeff. How is it that God is actually willing for the righteous to die for the unrighteous? How does that work? First Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring them to God. Very clearly, the just for the unjust. Do you remember, I don't know how many of you all had to be here when we did 1 Kings 13, where there was a young man that went to, well, I won't go into all the details, we don't have time right now to do it, but there's a story about a young prophet and an older prophet. The younger prophet is deceived by the older prophet. He lies to him, tells him to do what God didn't tell him to do. And he believes him. He says, no, God told me to tell you to come eat with him. And God said, if you stop and eat, your life's over. But this guy was convincing, and he said, no, God spoke to me. He says, but he was lying. So sure enough, the younger guy leaves this guy's house and a lion attacks him, kills him, just like God said it would. If he didn't obey. And we're mortified and we're shocked by this because the older prophet lives. So how does that work? Well, if you read the story in its totality, you'll find that ironically, the older prophet, who had nothing to do with God, he was a complete, he's a false prophet. But through the death of the young man, is shocked into believing in God. So the older prophet comes to faith because of the death of the younger prophet. So the younger one, who was righteous, or seemingly righteous, died, and it had such a profound effect on the older prophet that he even told his son, bury me with his bones. I mean, that's how respectful he was of the younger prophet. So, sure enough, he is buried with him in a long story. But the point is that there is a conversion that takes place in that story based on the fact that the just gave up their life for the unjust.
So there were two positive things that came out of that. The younger prophet got to go home to God, and the older one converted.
So when we talk about martyrs, why would God let any of his precious children be martyred?
He let his son.
He let his son.
Prime example.
That is the prime example. Why would he do that?
It all happened so we could have Noah. And how many people in the Bible were wicked and conceived some of the strongest scripture people in the Bible? And isn't it amazing that somebody that came from someone that got so condemned by God would be the grandchild of Noah? So we could all learn a lesson from it.
There was a lineage that sort of stayed intact till we got down to Noah. But when you get into the kings, that's when it gets really interesting. Because, do you remember Manasseh? Like the most wicked king to ever rule.
Until the end.
55 years. And 5 years before he died, he was converted. Do you know who Manasseh's son was? That's the fourth, but that's but you're on track.
He was one of the really good.
Yeah, he was one of the
just on it.
Just on it.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Just on it.
But you know, these people Noah was 500 years old, so probably everybody was still living around when it's time to get on the ark.
Well, there were an awful lot of people that were around by the time the flood came because of the length of time people lived and did not die. And you're right, Noah was 500 when or 480 when he started building. I think it was 600, I guess, when the flood came. He lived to be 930.
Is God giving Cain the opportunity because Abel's been murdered and Cain's allowed to live? Is that kind of like us giving him a chance to repent and become the person that would honor God?
Well, first of all, who is Cain?
He's the brother.
Who is Cain?
Well, his heart belongs to Satan.
When you're reading this story, who is Cain?
Me.
There we go.
Yeah.
Who did God come to warn him of his sin that he was involved in?
Cain.
That would be God came to Cain. So who did he come to?
Confess.
That's right.
Me.
After committing the sin, what did God do?
He actually was gracious to him.
He came to Cain again.
Yeah, he did.
So if you think this is just arbitrary, Just think of how God works in our lives. There were plenty of times that we were convicted that what we were about to do was the wrong thing. Did that stop us from doing it? We went ahead and did it. After having done it, I see you're still living, so none of you drop dead. So what has God given you the opportunity to do since?
To confess and repent.
And who would bring conviction upon your heart to do such a thing? And if you've come to faith in Christ, who brought that conviction to bear on your heart?
Holy Spirit.
That's right. So why would God do that when we were nothing more than Cain's?
He loves us so much.
It's unconditional love. It doesn't make sense.
I know. He could love such ugly people.
Listen, the minute that Cain sinned, I'm expecting the earth to open, like it did Korah making the earth. Just swallow and hold, just close it up, we're done. Or fire comes forth from the altar, just cooks him alive. Or, like with, you know, God sends down fire like 4 or 5 different times in Scripture. Yeah, let's just do this. Let's just get it done. But God intentionally spares Cain's life. He could have taken him out and spared Abel's life, but he didn't. He took Abel and spared Cain. This makes no sense, except it describes what God is doing. It just doesn't make sense, but we embrace it for all we're worth, right? God knows absolutely that Cain has killed him, right? So why does he come and say this? Hey, where's Abel? Where's Abel, your brother? I'm just looking for him. I figured you probably saw him once. Cain, where's Abel? Now, how many times do we need to say this? When God asks a question in Scripture, what's it there for? What's he emphasizing? The answer. God's not learning anything. He isn't exploring. He doesn't need to know the answer to this. He knows where Abel is. He knows where the blood of Abel is. But he's coming to Cain and saying, hey, where's Abel? So he's putting Cain in a box. And he's confronting him with what he's done by just simply asking, where's Abel? Now, this is an open invitation to confess and repent. Where's Abel? And instead, you have this spiral that's going on, and we haven't been down this road for a while, but it starts with neglect, it goes to drifting, it goes to temptation, it goes, you know, to the going astray in your heart, the deceitfulness of sin, all these things, and then you actually end up doing it. Well, having done the sin, the next step is to harden your heart. So here we just follow this course with Cain. It says, I don't know.
It just amazes me how God is pursuing him. He's given him so many opportunities.
So when evangelists, Christians, friends, churches, pastors share the gospel with people today, okay. You want to know Christ? You want to leave your old life behind and God will give you a new one and blow your socks off? I mean, all you have to do is leave it all behind. No, are you kidding me? You're out of your mind. I'm not some religious nut. I don't want to do that. I mean, I'm going to live my life. Now, if I have a couple of breaths when I'm like 95 and you know, I'm on a respirator or something, somebody asks me then, come back and see me then. And maybe I'll say yes then. Right? I'm going to live this life. But, and I don't mean to, well, I won't say this, but it's not just no, it's expletive no on not wanting to forfeit or give up or turn away from their sin. I had no intention of repenting. Oh, I get the guilt sometimes if I do something outrageous, but I get over it soon enough. I don't let it bother me that bad. Did I hurt somebody? Sure. But they hurt me from time to time. So it's all just part of it.
Just
oh, sure. It's not that bad. After all, it didn't kill you. Wouldn't it have been interesting if he'd come and said, "Hey, Cain, why are you grieving?" Because he wasn't grieving. "Hey, Cain, why are you repenting?" He didn't ask that. Because he wasn't repenting. Therefore, he said, "Where's your brother?" Knowing full well that he knew exactly where he had left him and in what condition he had left him. And he then says, "I don't know." There's the first lie, except for Satan's, when he said, you know, Satan was lying. I'm talking about us lying to God. This is the first record of one. "I don't know." Wow. You remember Nathan when he came to David? David had sinned grievously on every level you can imagine, with Bathsheba murdering Uriah, but it wasn't just Uriah, it was probably 7 or 8 other soldiers when he had him go up against the wall. He was not repentant. He was arrogant. He took Bathsheba for his wife. I mean, he just did all these sins. And his heart was hard. And God sent in Nathan. So let me tell you a little story about a little lamb, you know. And he finally says, "You are the man. You're the man who did this." David was, it was rightfully, I mean, he says, "You know, this man deserves to die." "Yeah, okay, you're right, it's you." So his sense of justice was still there. He just didn't realize he was talking about himself. "Yeah, you're right, I deserve to die. You remember Esau? Esau despised his birthright, right? And later it says that, well, let me just read what it says. Esau came in from the field and he was famished, and Esau said to Jacob, "Please, let me have some of the swallow that red stuff there, for I'm famished. First sell me your birthright. Behold, I'm about to die, so what use then is this birthright to me?" And Jacob says, "First swear it to me." So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave the stew to Esau, and he ate and he drank, and he rose and he went. Thus Esau despised his birthright. In Hebrews, it picks up the story. It says, "Let there not be any immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright," which was the right to be the priest of the family or the representative of God and the family, "for a single meal, for you know that even afterwards, when you desire to inherit the blessing," now, you know, the one thing, the responsibility of sharing God and being the priest of the family, he didn't want, but he wanted the blessing. "He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." So he does not repent. Oh, he pouted, but he never repented. King Saul, same thing. When confronted with his sin by Samuel, he blamed any and everybody. "The people, they were deserting me. I had to do this. You were late." In God, he's unreasonable. Judas went out and hung himself. He was so repentant. No, he wasn't repentant at all. Just one last act of selfishness. He felt guilty. He was going to put himself out of his misery. He has no idea what misery was until the second he was dead. But Cain, God is approaching Cain, and Cain, as we said, is digging in his heels. He's now both the murderer and the liar. And again, as you read that verse earlier, it says, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the deeds of your father." He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He's a liar, and the father liar. So he's attempting to hide his sin from God, much like Adam did. I guess he just thinks that God is stupid. Who's he talking about right now? Talking about some guy who died 6,000 years ago? I don't think so. So when we try to hide our sin, we're dumber than a post. If we really think that we can shine on God or not, you know, embrace what we've done and be honest with God. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so that I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. And I'm hiding behind this bush because I'm really smart. You can't know someone who you spend no time with. Cain didn't seek God, so he was neglecting his relationship with him. He didn't want God, so he was avoiding him. He didn't think he needed God because he was way too self-sufficient. And he certainly wasn't going to revere, worship, or surrender to him because he's too daggum arrogant. Now, I might be describing Cain, or I may be describing someone else. And then he lies, bold-faced lies, and then he tries to change the subject, or at least in part. He says, "Am I my brother's keeper? Why are you asking me? I don't keep track of my brother. I'm not my brother's keeper. It's not my responsibility to keep track of people. It's your turn." How could Cain be this callous? How could he shut off any feelings that he may have had growing up to his brother Abel? This is not a stranger. It's bad enough when we read these horrible stories where somebody goes in and shoots up people, but they don't even know it, for the most part. Many times they don't have any idea. Maybe one person out of eight that they had some knowledge of. But they're just killing people. How do you kill somebody manually that you know?
Satan.
Well, Satan draws it out of what's already in there. And that's the sad thing. We want to blame Satan. And yes, Satan is involved by tempting you to do that which you want to do. He can't make you do anything.
You have to desire.
He can draw it. If he knows what your weaknesses are, if he knows what you're addicted to, if he knows what you're interested in, if he knows those little dragonettes that are hiding in the basement of your heart, then he will dangle that in front of us, knowing that we will pursue that. You know, atheism is nothing more than an attempt to hide from God. We declare that he doesn't exist, which is hogwash. Not only does God, you know, simply denying the existence of God has absolutely no bearing whatsoever on the existence of God. Just denying the truth doesn't make the truth less valid. Truth is truth. But it does bring into mind what unbelief is, and unbelief is what atheism tries to say it is. It's not atheism at all. No one really doesn't believe in God. God says that he introduces himself to all people. So it's the willful rejection of that which I know to be true. And I can harden my heart to the point where I can start believing my own lie. So denying the truth doesn't change the truth. But neither does avoiding the truth change the truth. So lastly, and then we're done. What have you done? See, he doesn't give any credence to any of his answers. I mean, where is Abel? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? What have you done? I mean, he's just offering that. What have you done? And that's what we'll pick up next time is, what have you done? Right? So, God knows what we've done. He always knows what we've done. But the beauty of that is, he also knows if we love him. He also knows if we've done something kind. He also knows if we really want him to change our heart. He is so ready to come to our side and to answer our prayers when they honor him, when that's what we really want. If we're just giving him lip service, remember Jesus quoted the Old Testament when he says, "This people give me lip service, but their heart is far from me." Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for the truth that you give us in your word. Thank you for Genesis. Thank you for your kindness towards Cain. Thank you for your wooing him, warning him, approaching him, giving him opportunity, provoking repentance. And I thank you, above all else, that you, in time, granted us repentance and faith and a new heart to respond to you. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood did, in fact, atone for our sins. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.